Well, good evening to you. Just so you know, I practiced that for the last several days to make sure I wouldn't get up and say good morning. And I think in my prayer I did that already. But I want to welcome you all to our Wednesday night special service. Last week we finished up the series, or the two sermons on Are You the Trouble Here? Are you the trouble here? And that was the altercation between Elijah and Ahab. And remember, one of the points that we wanted to make was how that the world will always blame or seems to blame God's people for the trouble they themselves cause. That's true today also. Amen. As a matter of fact, several of you, as you were leaving, talked to me just about that situation, that things have happened in your life. You've taken a stand for Christ. You've allowed your testimony and your position to be known, and you've taken a firm stand. And somehow that has always seemed to cause people to get angry with you and then blame you for their troubles. Well, that's one of Satan's tactics, and we know exactly how he works. And we need to understand his cunning devices and the way that he comes against us. So one of the points is that the world is always going to want to blame God's people for all the ills that they themselves cause. Last week it was 1 Kings 17 and 18, and it emphasized Ahab, such a wicked, wicked king, and it emphasized his wicked, wicked queen, Jezebel, and their overwhelming desire to worship false gods, their overwhelming desire to lead Israel astray, lead Israel into idolatry and immense wickedness. As a matter of fact, you could call the world that we're facing today a Jezebel world because of so much that she promoted way back then is still being promoted today. And I believe we're living in a Jezebel world. Last week, as we started that, or as we looked at that story of Ahab and Elijah, we talked about how legacy is important, and we talked about Omri being the father of Ahab and how wicked he is, and Ahab was just as wicked. God's word tells us he was even more wicked than his father. And Omri's father was wicked. So we talked about legacy. We talked about heritage. We talked about how important it is in our families. And the result of Ahab and that legacy, the result was horrific in how they led Israel away from the true and living God. We talked about how Israel, under King Ahab, eliminating God's word, and bringing in false prophets and having unqualified priests absolutely detracted from the word of God. And we know what the result of that was. It was devastating. Not obeying God's commandments, not obeying God's standards, brought about the drought, brought about famine. And God had warned that as long as they were serving Him, as long as they were obeying, He would bless, He would send the rain, He would protect, He would do all of these things that His promises and blessings, as He bestowed all of those blessings and promises upon them. But they got so far away from that, the result was God's blessings were not on them. Their hearts were far from God. And as we were looking, that I got to thinking, what if there's a corresponding event? What if there was a corresponding account taking place in the southern kingdom in Judah? What if there was a comparison that was taking place about the same time, so we could see with God, without God? What was it like with God? What was it like without God? Is there a comparison? I thought, man, that would be fantastic if there happened to be that. And you know what? God is so wonderful. His word is so true. There is. I want us to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, starting with verse 1. The last two Sundays, without God, what happens? This Wednesday, with God. What a remarkable difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 1, we have Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, remember this as we go through all of this. 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same period of time as 2 Samuel through 2 Kings. You got it? So 1 and 2 Chronicles, if you open 1 and 2 Chronicles, that time period covers the exact same time as from 2 Samuel all the way through 2 Kings. Now, there's a different perspective in 2 Samuel to 2 Kings. It provides more of a political history, a prophetic viewpoint of the moral decay of going on in Israel, where 1 and 2 Chronicles provides a perspective from a religious history of the Davidic dynasty and more of a priestly spiritual emphasis in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Same time period. Matter of fact, when Jehoshaphat becomes king, Ahab has been king for only 4 years. So you got all that now. You've got that historical part down. So Ahab is the king in the northern kingdom. He's been there 4 years doing really bad things. And Jehoshaphat, he becomes the king of the southern kingdom. And he's going to do some really good things. He's going to make some mistakes. We're going to look at those. But here's what's interesting. You're already there. I got to turn there. 2 Chronicles 17, starting with verse 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, who is his son? Jehoshaphat, his son. Who's the his here? The his is Asa. Asa was his daddy, and Asa was a good king. As a matter of fact, Asa's dad that he inherited, Abijah, he was a good king. So that lineage is being handed down from Abijah to Asa to Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Matter of fact, look at 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, 11. Or let's start with verse 2. 2 Chronicles 14, 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. See, that could not be said, nor was it ever said, of any of the kings in the northern kingdom, in Israel. They were all bad. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord and chased after false gods and idol worship. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14 says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. This was Asa about to go to war, trusting God, and kind of gives you an idea of what his attitude is. This is Jehoshaphat's dad, teaching his son great things. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. You know, when I read that, I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Scripture. One of the saddest verses in the Scripture. Strengthen himself against Israel? Wait a minute. He shouldn't have to be doing that. Israel, God's chosen people, Israel, with all the promises of God's blessings, with all the wonderful, glorious things God had done on their behalf, Israel, that covenant relationship they had with God, but yet Jehoshaphat has to strengthen himself against Israel because they're at war with Israel for a good part of Jehoshaphat's reign. But Jehoshaphat's a smart, smart man. He builds up his defenses. But more important than that, he teaches the people the Word of God. Remember, it was Hosea that was prophesying to the northern kingdom, and it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? The Word of God. And that's exactly what was happening in Israel, the northern kingdom. But during Jehoshaphat's time, it was the very opposite, as he takes and goes to great length to preach the Word of God during this time. Verse 2, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. So David would have been his great-great-great-granddad. And he walked not in the ways of Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So you read this, you ought to think, man, that we ought to see some differences. We ought to see some victories. We ought to see some deep spiritual lessons that just jump out at us from what's about to happen here. And guess what? We are. And I thought, this is a great time to cover this. We just finished Elijah and Ahab. Let's do this comparison. Let's see what happens. If God's people put his promises and his word into practice. Verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. In abundance, you talk about God's blessings. You talk about God supplying. You talk about God keeping his word. That's exactly what was going on here. God had said, you trust me, I'll bless you. You walk in my statutes, you obey my commandments, I will bless you. And that's exactly what God is going to be doing here. Verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Actually, that's a good thing. That wasn't a bad thing. That was not lifted up in pride or ego. His heart was lifted up as he glorified God, as he praised God. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. We've talked over the last couple of weeks how horrible, how perverted those practices were. And we don't want to go back over that. But it was filthy and vile. You read this about Jehoshaphat, where remember back in 1 Kings 16:30, it said that Asa did more evil than any of the kings before him. So which one do you think is best? I mean, which one would you want to have said about you? As it makes this distinction between these two guys. And remember, Asa is going to end up having the dogs lick the blood up when he's killed. Jezebel is going to be eaten by the dogs when she's thrown from a tower. So their ending is not very gracious. And because of the wickedness. And I think verse 6, when it says that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You know what, folks? That was not popular. That was not popular, but he still did it. He was still criticized. And there's still going to be some cases, there's some kings later on that are going to come and they're going to build them back up. But Jehoshaphat did what was right, not what was popular. Boy, what a lesson to be learned there. Verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hael and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathaniel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. What did he send them to teach? How to worship Baal? How to practice perversion in the groves? Or was it the Word of God? It was the Word of God that he goes and he teaches. He sends them to teach the law. It was actually the very opposite in the northern kingdom. It was in the northern kingdom, remember, where they no longer used priests from the tribe of Levi. They used unqualified men to be priests. They allowed false prophets to come in and teach, and even false prophets or prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves. So in the northern kingdom, it's completely opposite. So you would expect a difference. Verse 8, and with them he sent the Levites. Who were the Levites? Which tribe did the priests come from that were to carry out all of the worship in the temple? The Levites. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them. They had the book of the law with them. And you know what? We're going to see here in just a few moments that that is what's going to enable them to stand when the going gets tough. That's what's going to enable them to do exactly what God has prescribed they do. And they're going to see the hand of God at work. So verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people God's holy word. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. You know what? Look at Leviticus 26. We spent a lot of time on Leviticus 26 last week. Leviticus 26:3, when he says, you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I'm going to give you rain in due season. We talked about how God stopped the rain and the drought came, and that was the issue. But look at verse 6. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. God is fulfilling his word. God is keeping his word. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Jehoshaphat. Leviticus 26:6, finding its fulfillment. And I almost laugh reading verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Tell that to Goliath. You go through Israel's history, who was a thorn in their flesh pretty much from the get-go? The Philistines. Who did David come out and face Goliath? Which group of people was that? It was the Philistines. Even the Philistines are bringing them presents. You talk about God getting the victory in Judah as they obey His word. Folks, His word, there is such a lesson to be learned here. And even the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat wept exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. He was prosperous. God was blessing him because God's word was at stake. God says, I will bless you. I will make you prosper. I will protect you if you obey me. And that's exactly what Judah was doing. They had that promise. But not only was God blessing them because they were walking in His way and obeying His law, Jehoshaphat was smart and he was building up his military. He built up, as you count all those fellows there in the next few verses, 1.6 million army. And not just army, men of valor is what it calls them. So Jehoshaphat, Judah was being blessed. It was powerful. None of the army, none of the nations around them would dare come against them at this time. Verse 19, these waited on the king, added all those people up. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. That idea is waited meant there was safety. There was safety there in Judah. Way to go, Jehoshaphat. Amen. Then we move to verse 18. Jehoshaphat, what in the world are you thinking? Jehoshaphat, don't go there. But he does. And you know what? The compromises he makes nearly cost him his life. Nearly cost him his life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. What are you thinking? Duh. Now, what you need to understand is Jehoshaphat's son is going to marry Ahab's daughter. They're going to be, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going to be father-in-laws. And boy, that opens the door just a crack. But that's all the enemy needs. You know what? It's all the enemy needs. And these compromises, the compromises that Jehoshaphat is going to enter in, is with marriage. And that was a no-no. Being warned of God not to do that. We're talking about Jezebel's daughter here, okay? And it's Jezebel's daughter that's going to lead Jehoshaphat's son to Baal on God. The next king up is going to start building back all of those groves and those idols. So marriage, the three alliances, marriage, war. He's going to go to war with Ahab, and Ahab being the slime ball he is, with it being the trickster he is, when he finally talks Jehoshaphat into joining him to go against Ramon Gilead, this is Ahab. What kind of man would do this? Well, we already know what kind of man he is. But he tells Jehoshaphat, says, now look, we're going to go to war. You're going to go to war. You're going to help me, right? And Jehoshaphat finally says, okay, well, I will. And Ahab says, but here, you dress like a king, and I'm not. You dress like a king, and you go into battle, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want them to recognize that I'm king. That's pretty slimy to do that. But see, even God's going to take care of that in a wee bit, we're going to see. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they enter into alliances, marriage, war, and business. That's never good, folks. You make no deals with the devil. Make no deals with the devil. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had made with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. The word persuaded there literally means seduced. Seduced. Boy, that's what the world does, doesn't it? It makes things glitter. It makes things all silver and shiny and gold, and makes them attractive. And all the pomp and circumstance and all the stuff, ego started entering into Jehoshaphat's life. And Ahab, verse 3, said to Jehoshaphat, "King of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people is thy people." And well, they were cousins. They were cousins. "And we will be with thee in the war." And Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, "But would you inquire, I pray thee, at the word of God today as to whether we should go?" And so Ahab does that. He goes to his false prophets and he says, "Should we go to war?" And his 400 prophets come and go, "Yeah, yeah, that's exact. Go to war." They'd even made some bull horns. Remember, that's the golden calves that they had, that they worshipped, and that's what these horns represented. You're going to be a bull. And they worshipped that bull, and they're just going to roughshod over them. These horns are an indication. All of his prophets were saying, "Do it, do it." And Jehoshaphat said, "But do you have a prophet of the Lord that we could ask?" And Ahab says, "Yeah, but I hate him." Well, duh. The world's going to hate God's people. I hate him. He never says anything good to me or about me. And Jehoshaphat said, "Well, would you still do it? Would you ask them?" And to make a long story short, they did ask this prophet of God. And at first the prophet said, the prophet of God, Micaiah, said, "Yep, sure, yep, yep, whatever, whatever you say." And the king says, "Why do you always do that? You never tell me what I want to hear." And Micaiah finally goes into more detail and tells him that God sent a lying spirit to these other prophets to tell you to go to war because it's going to be your last one, basically. And all of God's word is going to be fulfilled because he said what was going to happen to you. And Ahab said, "That's not going to happen." And the prophet said, "Yeah, it is." And Ahab said, "Arrest him, arrest him, throw him in jail, only give him bread and water, make him miserable. Don't you keep in prison until I get back." And Micaiah said, "Well, if you make it back, then you're right and I'm wrong," basically is what he says. He doesn't make it back, by the way. But this is when Micaiah says all of that, that Ahab gets the bright idea, "I'm just going to dress like a regular soldier. You dress like a king. And you're up there in your chariot. You draw all the attention to yourself." So that's exactly what happens. And in the midst of the battle, the Syrian army comes against Jehoshaphat, thinking he is Ahab, and they're out to get him. And Jehoshaphat, he is about to be run down and run over and killed because they've all turned their attention to him. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him from that. And an archer, just wanting to get one last twang, shoots his arrow, and that arrow goes and it strikes Ahab. I would say, what are the odds? But we know with God, all things are possible. That doesn't surprise us at all. And Ahab dies from his wounds. He dies from his wounds. Look at chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. His compromises nearly got him killed. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." In other words, there are going to be consequences to these compromises and to what Jehoshaphat did. Nevertheless, verse 3, "There are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek God." Wow, what a testimony. And can you just go, whew, wow, that was a close one. That was a close one. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out and again threw the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. What a ministry. What a king that would lead his people in such righteous manner. But he gets better. And not this Sunday, but next Sunday, it's going to be part two, because folks, it just heats up. And we see what God does on behalf of his people. When we, and we're going to read what verses 5 and following through about 12, and it talks about being serious about the Word of God. It talks about seriously teaching the Word of God. It talks about preparing the people to serve God. And it's a good thing, because in chapter 20, all of a sudden, those nations that didn't war against them are going to come against them in mass. In mass. What is going to strengthen Jehoshaphat in Israel, or Judah? What is going to be the deciding factor? Well, a week from next Sunday, you're going to find out, because it is remarkable what God does. Let me tell you one thing you don't do if you want to fight a battle, if you want to win a battle. One thing that is not advised, I mean, from a world's perspective. If you're on God's side, you can fight this kind of battle and you're going to win every time. But from God's perspective, he gathered all the people and he sent out singers. And we'll talk about that. Not this Sunday, but a week from this Sunday. That's really hard to get in my head. But folks, it's amazing what God does on behalf of his people. But folks, that's under the a totally different dispensation. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. We have that position in Christ. We have been sealed into the day of redemption. We have been made heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. You listen to all the things that Jehoshaphat was gaining. That's nothing compared to what we have in Christ Jesus and the life eternal we have in him. This evening, I pray that every single one of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that by faith you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. I pray this evening that you have trusted that when Christ went to Calvary's cross and he shed his blood, he was paying the debt that you owed. If you do believe that, and that he rose again, you know what? You're a child of God. And heaven is your home. You're sealed into the day of redemption. You belong to God. And how glorious and secure that truth is. Amen. Yeah, it's fun to read these Old Testament stories. It's enjoyable to see God moving and working and showing His great power. But the greatest miracle, the greatest work that has ever been accomplished was Christ on Calvary's cross and then Him saving a sinner like you and like me. And one of these days, we'll no longer be walking by faith. We'll be walking by sight, and we'll be singing glory, hallelujah, throughout eternity. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this evening, and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for just the joy of studying it. And Father, I thank You for every person who's come here this evening. Father, I thank You for their faithfulness, their love for You, their desire to know Your word, to study Your word. Father, help us all to be Bereans. Help us all to be ambassadors. Be serious about the ministry You've called us to be in. Father, we love You. We thank You for that salvation. Father, may we be bold as we share with the world the truth that Jesus saves. And Father, we pray Your blessings on this congregation the rest of this week. Father, we pray for those that are going to be gathering here for St. Patrick's Day. Father, we recognize, we realize that there's so much that's going to be going on here that's not pleasing to You. But Father, we pray Your protection over every single person here. Father, we pray Your protection over this building. Father, we just look to You to keep everyone and everything safe. Father, how thankful we are that we can come before You and we can pray in just such a manner. And it's these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. Amen.